I want to read this morning from the 13th chapter of the book of John. If you'd like to read along with me, I trust that you'll continue to pray for me as I stand before you. It's a very important subject that I have on my mind this morning. Very comforting thought. And I hope and pray that I'm able to portray them to you in liberty, with liberty. I want to read from John chapter 13, and I'm going to start with verse 36. I'm going to read some and read through the end of chapter 13 on into chapter 14. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, and thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow, for thou hast denied me thrice. Chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. I want to speak this morning on two of the things that Christ mentioned here in these verses of Scripture. One being the second coming. He refers to that here in these verses of Scripture, saying that I will come again. And I also want to speak this morning on eternal heaven. Because he said also in these verses of Scripture that I go to prepare a place for you. Those are the two subjects that are on my mind this morning. And again, I'm in need of the Lord's blessings to bring them to you. The primitive Baptists certainly differ from other Christian faiths in many ways. We adhere to doctrines of total depravity, of election, of predestination, of irresistible grace, of limited atonement. There are several that I could name this morning to differentiate the Primitive Baptists from other Christian religions. There's a lot of them. But there's also, at the same time, there's a lot of things that we share a common faith with amongst other denominations in the world today. There's some things that we agree on, that you could go and you could sit in other churches and hear the preaching, and you probably amen a lot of the things that are said. Two subjects that I mentioned this morning, two of those, I think all Christians believe in the second coming. They all believe that the Lord will come again. I'm not saying that will always be the case. I'm not saying that all Christians will always adhere to that. And I'm comfortable with saying that they all do right now, although I could be wrong. But I'm not saying, and again, I'm not saying that they will always adhere to that. But I do believe that all Christians believe in a second coming, and I believe that all Christians believe in an eternal heaven. I believe that all Christians believe in a resurrection, in a resurrected Savior. It's something, again, that we share with all Christian faiths on that regard. We know that that the week or weekend that we set aside is Easter weekend. It's coming up next weekend, Lord willing. I don't like to bind myself in telling you what I'm going to preach on next weekend, but I certainly have already felt led to read on it. It's a time that we should be rejoicing. That's a very rejoicing time that's coming up next weekend. It's the weekend that we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, all Christians believe that. And it's a good time for us to embrace one another. And what we can agree on, I'm certainly not one that is willing to compromise a lot of the points that we adhere to here in the Old Baptist Church, and I don't think we should start now, and I'm certainly not going to start asking the church to do that, but there are times when you can embrace people of other faiths on what they believe, on their Christian beliefs, and on these three subjects, the resurrection, on the second coming, and on eternal heaven are three of them. I could probably name more if I sat here and thought about it long enough, but those are the three that I'm thinking about. But nonetheless, this Sunday, if I can speak on two of these points, and if the Lord continues to lead me to do so, to speak on the resurrection next weekend, I feel like it'll be a blessed time, because these are comforting thoughts. Our whole faith is built upon these three things. It's built upon many things, don't get me wrong, but it is certainly built upon these three subjects. Our whole thoughts on the eternal heaven is based upon the Lord coming back again and receiving His into His home. And I want to focus this morning on the the mindset of the Christian during this time. And I've done that before here. But this mindset is something that we must understand in order to put ourselves in the correct mindset of looking forward to the second coming. These Christians these apostles who Christ is speaking with here in these verses of Scripture, they had their heart set on it. And not only here, but also the Christians that Christ, or the church that Christ established after he resurrected, before he ascended to sit on the right hand of God. We read at the beginning of the book of Acts, he ascends to be seated on the right hand of God. Those Christians who he met with during that time, who he established that church with during that time, had all beliefs that the Lord was going to come back during their lifetime. So it's tough for us, I guess, to sort of wrap our mind around that. I even find myself sometimes not necessarily dreading it, but not necessarily looking as if it may come any day as I should. The Bible tells us specifically that we should look forward to that time. It is not a time that we should look forward to in fear. And it was brought to my attention this past week that even some who believe in salvation by grace and who are comforted by that, and who know that if you're going to go to heaven, it's going to be on the free and sovereign grace of God and no other way, can still find fear in the second coming of the Lord. Now, I'm not this morning going to discourage you from whatever feelings that you have on it. I just want to read from several verses of Scripture that tell us about the second coming and tell us about what eternal heaven is, and to hopefully show you that there's nothing to fear about it. That if anything, we ought to be looking forward to it with tears in our eyes, with weeping and with jumping. We should that should be a day that it will be a day of rejoicing. The Lord will make sure of that. The Lord teaches us in the book, or the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Philippians, that every knee shall bow on that day. It will be a day of rejoicing. It will be a day of a Christ-centered worship. There will be no doubt in that day. There will be no doubt about whether or not it is the Lord's. It is the Lord coming to get His people. You know, I've heard ministers say, and I believe it to be true, that if you have to question if that is what it is, if you hear a sound, and the first thing that comes across your mind, or if you see somebody who claims to be Christ coming again for His people, if you ever have to say, is it Him, or is that what's going on right now, then it's not it. Because you won't question it when it happens. It will be something that you automatically, instantaneously know what is going on. And again, every time that it's spoken about in Scripture, you won't ever hear where Christ teaches or where any of the apostles taught to fear it. They did not teach you to be scared of the second coming. It's something that we have to sort of wrap our minds around in order to keep the mindset of what is required on the second coming of the Lord. In order to keep ourselves in a comforted mode, we've got to know that the Lord teaches, again, he said it right here in these verses of Scripture that I read this morning, in chapter 14, verse 1, he said, let not your heart be troubled. Don't worry about it. You know, the Apostle Peter, and I've spoken on him before here, he was he liked to fret about stuff. He, whenever he didn't understand it, instantaneously, right then on the spot, he didn't understand what Christ was saying when he's saying, I'm going to a place that you can't come now. I'm going to come back for you. Well, they didn't want to be left there. They didn't want to live in this world. And sometimes I think that we have become too, I guess you could say we fit in too well with the world today for us to know that there's a better place than where we live right now. You know, I don't think that the second coming is coming anytime soon. I'm not saying that I know. Scripture says specifically in the first chapter of the book of Acts, the times and the seasons, you are not to know. We're not to know about it. We won't know. But I believe that there are some things, according to the 21st chapter of the book of Luke, that will take place before it happens. I believe that the church will suffer persecution on a scale that we have not seen since the beginning of the church. We know that there was certainly severe persecution that took place during the Dark Ages. If we look back through history, we know that the people of our faith were burned at the stake. They were beheaded. And I believe, according to the 21st chapter of the book of Luke, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this morning, that all those things, that there will be a persecution of that similar scale that comes again amongst the church. I think we're a ways away from that right now based on the type of society that we live in. I'm not saying that, you know, basically, if you look at the Islamic invasion of Europe, and you see how quick it happened, we're not too good to have that sort of invasion happen over here. We're not above it happening. And if that did happen, we would witness the type of persecution that took place back then. I guarantee you that Islamic fascists who would overtake our country would certainly draw the line in the dirt. If you didn't bow to Muhammad, then there would be a price to pay for that. Those are the types of things that you read about in the 24th chapter of Luke. I mean, the 21st chapter of Luke, and he doesn't mention Islam specifically, and it may not be that. Again, I don't know. We're not to know. But we know that Christ came to save us from this present evil world. We live in an evil world. It's not a world. It's not a godly world that we live in. I know there's a lot of godly people in it. There's a lot of people who's going to be in heaven one day. But in Galatians chapter 1, let's see, verse 4, we read, "He gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father." We live in an evil world, and it will certainly be a world around the time of the second coming that people will recognize as being evil. It will be a time, if that sort of persecution came amongst the church today, it will be a time where people would most certainly be looking forward to the coming. If we suffered that sort of persecution for meeting here this morning, I guarantee you that none of us would ever, ever say, "Lord, just let it be two more days before you come, because I got this to do tomorrow. I want to see my children do this. I want to see my family take place or take part in this." There would be none of that if we lived in a world that suffered persecution like the Christians did in the Dark Ages. I bet you those Christians would have loved for the second coming to come at any time. They would love to have been saved from that they were suffering during that time. And but again, it will not be a time that we have to question what it is that's going on. We will never have to say, you will never hear a noise and say, "Well, is that him coming? Or is that the start of the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ?" Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 reads, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kingdoms of earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and everybody will see him." Everybody will see Christ when he comes. You won't have to question what it is that's going on. It's a comforting thought. You won't have to second guess yourself. You won't have to worry about some preacher on TV preaching that he is the Messiah. You know, there is someone now, and I forget his name, and I wouldn't mind mentioning his name because I don't just mention all ministers who I disagree with name, but I don't mind mentioning him because he claims to be the Messiah. If you ever have to question in your mind, well, is it him? It's not him. It's not coming. Every eye shall see him. He cometh in the clouds. He cometh with a shout. And I'm gonna get to that one in a minute. I won't speak on that yet. I'm gonna go to the end of the book of Revelation and speak on that. But again, the only thing that we know is that we're living in the last times. We've been living in the last times since the New Testament was written. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, "Little children, it is the last time." If it was the last time then, it's the last time now. We're living in the last time. In other words, it could come at any time. Every time a natural disaster occurs, I remember back when the tsunami occurred back in 2004, I believe, there were many ministers, if you turned it on turned your TV on to the gospel channel, there were many ministers who were claiming, "This is it. This is it. You know, this is the beginning. You know, natural disasters are occurring. This is it. This is the time that the Lord is going to come to redeem his people." They were wrong, and you don't see those on anymore. Because they started claiming that because these things these things were happening, but that now we are in the last time. Well, no, the Apostle John wrote his epistle about, I don't know how to date, it seems like I've looked at it before, at about 70 years after the time of Christ. I may be a little bit early with that. But anyway, we know that if it was the last time then, we're in the last times now. And he goes on to say in that same verse of Scripture, and as ye have heard, the Antichrist shall come. Remember, you hear that term a lot. You hear a lot of people say, well, the end of the world is not going to come until the Antichrist comes. Well, he says right here, he says, and as ye have heard, the Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists. Plural. Antichrists. Whereby we know that it is the last time. It is the last time. We're living in that last time. There are Antichrists. There are versions of Antichrist that are very present in our world today. I'm not going to name some of them if you want to ask me afterwards. I believe that anybody who doesn't recognize who the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is could be a version of the Antichrist. I believe that. I believe anybody who seeks to bring down the glory of God or whoever seeks to steal His glory could be a version of the Antichrist. It doesn't necessarily mean that at the end of the time that we won't see a greater version of Satan. I'm going to go over to Revelation chapter 20 and read some of those verses of Scripture here in a minute. But again, each and every time we read about the second coming, we read about it being a comforting time. And so it's not something that because someone has told you in the past that there will be a greater version or there will be an Antichrist that you need to look for, that is something to fear because they're here now. And just as the Lord comforts us from those Antichrists now, He'll comfort us till He comes back again. The Word of God says, the message of God is fear not, fear not. It is not to fear. It is not to fear His coming. Again, it should be one of the few things that we find refuge in the world which we live in today is knowing that the Lord is coming again for His people. And I'm not someone who... I'm not trying to talk about me this morning, trying to say that I don't share these same thoughts that each and every one of you do. I come before you and I tell you not to sin. It doesn't mean that I'm perfect and that I don't sin. I'm right there with you. I'm right there amongst you. I'm a sinner too. And I sometimes possess these same feelings about the second coming. Sometimes it's a little bit confusing to me sometimes. The book of Revelation is. Y'all know my policy on the book of Revelation. I'm not going to go. I'm not going to argue over a lot of the details of the book. But the only thing I know is that God doesn't do things in chaos. If the Lord sends in a matter, it is not a chaotic situation. If you go back to the beginning of the book of Genesis and you read about how the Lord created the world. He created the world in 6 days, the rest of them in 7. It was not a chaotic event. It all had order to it. So a good way of telling whether or not the Lord is in a matter is whether or not there's order to it. I'm not saying that He can't bring order to chaos. I'm just saying that if the Lord is in a matter from the get-go, there's no chaos. Because he is in the matter. Now, man is always capable of making it look chaotic, I guess you could say, but the Lord does not work in a chaotic manner. That's the reason why it is so important for us to hold to what the Bible teaches about creation and to hold to the six-day creation. It doesn't matter how many scientists tell us that that's not the way it was done. There are plenty of scientists who can prove that that is the way it is done and who continue to do research to help uphold the biblical way. But the reason why it's so important for many reasons. One is because if you believe in an evolution, if you believe in a Big Bang, you believe that order came from chaos. And so they're able to already convince you that during the first several chapters of the Bible that there's chaos. If they can convince you that early on, in the Scripture, there's chaos. They can take you through every book and cause chaos in your mind. That's what they do. If they're able to convince someone that Christ indeed did not create the heavens and the earth, that He did not do it in 6 days, then they convince someone that Scripture is wrong and that chaos brought order. But that's not the way Scripture works, and it's the same at the end of time. If someone can convince you that everybody will be running around, people will be floating off, people won't know what's going on, people won't know what the status is of everyone who they don't see anymore. If you think, if you believe in that book series that I'm talking about, then that you believe that the Lord is working through chaos, and that He has got some kind of method to use sin or to use chaos in order to achieve His second coming. But that's not what Scripture teaches, and it's not the God that we worship. The God that we worship is orderly. He does everything in order, and the second coming will be the same way. It'll be as if we sit back and we're watching a play, and we watch a Christ-centered, you'll watch Christ overcome Satan just like that. And when I say overcome Satan, He'll overcome Satan in every way. If any who He died for, if Satan takes those to hell with Him, then He didn't overcome Satan. Satan won Him over. We know that Satan wins us over in this world. Christ suffered that to happen, but Christ won't suffer it in the end time. It'll be as if we're watching Him do His, I don't want to call it magic, and that's the only word that's coming to my mind right now. But it'll be as if we're watching Him show us His power. That will be what the last day is like. It'll be orderly. Revelation chapter 20 is where I want to read from next. There's a lot of confusion that comes from these verses of Scripture, and I'm going to tell you what I believe that they teach. Again, if you don't agree with me, it's okay as long as you say Christ wins, we're okay. But in Revelation chapter 20, if we start reading in verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city. And the fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. We read right there that the Lord overcame Satan. Satan was loose. He had Satan by the tail, if you will. Satan was loose for a time. We read that it was for a season. I happen to believe that it's for a quick season. I don't think that it's something that's going to drag on forever and ever, and Satan is going to be allowed to roam forever and ever in this form. And that the Lord is going to sit back and watch it. I believe that Satan will be loosed, and instantaneously, that the Lord is going to snap him with fire out of heaven. Again, this is going to be as if we're watching the Lord show us His glory. The Lord is not going to allow Satan to confuse us for a period of time before He reaches down out of heaven and snaps him, which is what I believe happens. And what I read in these verses of Scripture. Again, if you disagree with me, it's fine. But I believe that is what is going to happen on the second coming. I don't think that anyone, again, at the beginning of the book of Revelation, He comes with clouds and every eye shall see Him. At this time, He will conquer Satan for good. Christ is at the center stage during this. It's not man, and it's not Satan's show. This is Christ's show at the end of time. This is where he will receive His glory from those who have for years and years tried to steal it from Him. This will be where He gets the glory. This will be His show. And again, because we know that the Lord from fire out of heaven is going to snap down and take Satan, there's nothing for us to fear. There's no reason for us to fret over the second coming. This is a time that we're supposed to feel comfortable leaning upon God. I'm not saying that we can't be anxious about it in terms of any time you're dealing with uncertainty. I guess there's room for anxiety. We're human, we're sinners, and it's going to happen. But boy, when we see the look on our Savior's face, or when we finally see our Savior, it will be a time that if you can think about the greatest joy you've ever had in the earth, maybe it was when you saw your first child being born, maybe it was something else. It will be so much more than that when we finally see our Savior's face, knowing that He has come to redeem His people. Again, He told these apostles, He says, I go to prepare a place for you, and I'm coming back for you. I'm coming back for you. These apostles and these Christians back in that time, they took it as literally meaning, look, He's coming back for us. It's going to happen during our lifetime. But here we have 2,000 years that have passed since that time, and a lot of us sort of have come complacent in thinking that it's not going to happen in our lifetime. But it could. And we ought to find comfort in those thoughts. If we go over and we read in verse 21, it's where the Scripture talks about an eternal heaven. If we read and we are able to realize the blessings of where we are going to a place of eternal blessings, it is so much better than the world that we live in today. We are going to a land that floweth with much more milk and honey than Canaan. And so if we're able to focus on what eternal heaven is composed of, again, it offers us a place for comfort. If I read in Revelation chapter 21, and I start with verse 1, and I saw a new heaven, this is John, of course, writing as the Lord inspired him to do so, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Again, this is a time that is not going to be a time for worry. It's not going to be a time of sadness. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, neither crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he sat upon the throne and said, and he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. This is a true and faithful saying that in eternal heaven there will be no more sorrow. How beautiful heaven must be is what we say. How beautiful it's going to be up there. If we're able to focus our eyes on that, if we're able to sit back and realize what the Lord has prepared for us. Now we know that this kingdom, eternal heaven, was established before the foundation of the world. Scripture tells us that. You say, well, hold on a minute now. He said back in John chapter 14 that he's going to prepare a place for me. There wasn't a place for you and I there until he went there, is what that means. That meant until that blood sacrifice was made, there was no place for me either. The place has been prepared from the foundation of the world. Come, blessed are my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, is what Matthew chapter 25 says. But it wasn't. There was no place for us there until Christ went there. But the. These verses of scripture here again show us no more pain, for the former things are passed away. There's no more pain. There's no more sorrow. There's pain. There's plenty of pain and sorrow here in this life. Maybe we haven't experienced it. Maybe we haven't experienced enough of it to make us realize what a great place that is, in which the Lord has prepared for us, in which the Lord has prepared for His people. But it is most certainly a blessed place. In verse 9, And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was likened to a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and the 12 gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, and were the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. It's a mansion. In my house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. This is your mansion. This is the mansion prepared for you, that the Lord has prepared for you to live in eternal glory with Him. I wanted to read from one more place, and it's from the book of 1 Thessalonians. Because again, my message was geared towards focusing on the comforting thought of the return of Christ, focusing on the comforting thought of being in eternity with Him. It doesn't matter. It doesn't mean that we're not supposed to enjoy things here. It doesn't matter. I mean, it doesn't mean that that there's nothing here in this life that we're supposed to partake in and enjoy. It just means that we ought to know that there's so much better to come. We ought to know, and we ought to keep our mindset on the on where we are going when we leave this world. Starting in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul here was writing into a church. And again, focusing on comfort. If I start reading in verse 14, For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. This is the same account. This is right in line with what is taught in Matthew chapter 25. If anybody tries to teach you anything about eternal heaven, it's not in line with this straightforward teaching about what's happening, about what's going to happen on that day, then it's wrong. Scripture doesn't conflict with itself. It all flows perfectly. And so does the scripture concerning the second coming. And what is the next verse? Verse 18. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. That is what we were supposed to do when we think about the second coming. It is not a time to fear. The second coming is not a time for us to fret and fear about. And it's tough for us who live in a country and that has the blessings like we do to be able to meet and worship here freely. I guess it's tough for us to look forward to going to that place. I'm not standing before you preaching this morning as someone who is not anticipating watching my children grow and watching them, Lord willing, join the church and be a part of the New Testament church. But at the same time, we have to sometimes realize that's all just timeless, and that there's an eternal place of glory that we are all going. And if we're going there, we ought to find comfort in the coming of our Lord to receive us into that place. We sing a hymn number 422, and I don't think there's a hymn in our book that more closely resembles what the mindset was of a New Testament Christian who actually saw Jesus Christ. There's a, they said, "Oh Lord, remember me." They actually had met the Lord. They said, "Lord, remember me." Maybe they thought that they were just a little bit, maybe they thought that they didn't know him as well as somebody else did. And they just wanted to make sure, "Lord, remember me." They knew their state. They said, I own, I'm guilty, own, I'm vile, yet thy salvation's free. Lord, remember me." They actually had it in their mind that the Lord was coming to get them. And that's the mindset that we should have. We should not think that, I think there's a lot that's going to happen. Now, I'm not telling you it's not going to happen quick and that the Lord's not going to come during our lifetime, but we ought to realize that it can come at any time. It's not for us to know the times and the seasons, according to verse chapter 2 of Acts. It's not for us to know and to focus on, but we should know that it is coming and that we ought to look forward to it. And that the things of this world, as blessed as they are at times, we need to focus on the fact that we are in an eternal home where there is no sin, where there will be no more sorrows. There's a place of eternal blessings. And I hope and pray that my message this morning was meant for someone to focus on those things. Maybe someone had a worry about that final coming. Maybe someone has trouble sometimes realizing that the Lord has got so much in store for His people and for the eternal blessings. It's not the blessings of this time are only seasonal. It's only for a time. But we're going somewhere where the Lord's blessings are eternal. The old Baptist focused time and time again over the blessings of the New Testament church, over the blessings of time and salvation, and we should, because there's a lot of blessings in them. But I hope not to neglect the blessings that are there for our eternity as well. If we focus on the second coming of the Lord, comfort one another with the words of the second coming of the Lord. If there be one or more here who would like to make their home here at Macedonia Church, I pray that you would do so during the singing of this next hymn, and so the doors of the church are open.